We are in Leviticus chapter 20, resuming our study at verse 1. Leviticus 20, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. And the verses I just read to you are all from the Bible. What do they have in common? They're commands for us to study, to grow up, to learn the mind of Christ. That is our purpose here, is to study the Word of God so we can follow orders, the orders given to us by our Creator and our Lord and Savior. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. The rebound technique is a critical Bible doctrine that most churches have never even heard of, and yet it's Christianity 101. What does that mean? Well, up behind me, over my right shoulder, you have a diagram. You'll see the cross. You'll see a top circle on the cross with the words ES on it. That means eternal security. Once you believe with one speck of faith more than none at all that Christ died for your sins, you are entered into this top circle, and you cannot get out. Impossible to get out. We have the doctrine of eternal security in your book, Christian Doctrines, and of course, we're all a bunch of veterans here in the Zoom world, and you know what that is. Impossible to get out. You're also entered into this bottom circle. We have that designated by FT. That stands for filling of God the Holy Spirit in time. The F is for the filling of God the Holy Spirit in time. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're entered into both of these circles. These are 38 of the 40 things that occur. And top circle, you can never get out. Bottom circle, the first time you commit a sin after you're a believer, you're out of the bottom circle and you're cast into the cosmos, which is the cosmic system of thinking. Most believers spend their entire life in the cosmos. The word cosmos, of course, is the Greek word for the English word world. And who is the ruler of the world? Satan. This is Satan's system of thinking. And Satan is a super genius. You cannot cross swords with Satan with your human IQ. Only when you have God's thinking inside of you do you have any opportunity to rebuff the schemes of the devil, as the Bible says. So most believers, they commit their first sin. They're in this system. They never get out. They live for 80 years. They die and go to heaven. And of course, heaven is a place of vast inequality. People hate that word today, but it's very true. It's like a very flat pyramid. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're guaranteed a slot at the bottom of the pyramid, on the TO&E, as we say, on the military table of organization and equipment. You're in. You can't get out. At a minimum, you're at the very bottom. We use military terminology. You're a private. And you're in the army. And Christ is the commander-in-chief, as the New Testament uses that title for him. He's your commander-in-chief. So once you believe in Christ, you're in. Can't get out. But there is, in eternity, a hierarchy. The Bible uses also this language of accommodation about different rank structures. There's four-star generals for eternity that were humans in mortal bodies like you, but they followed the orders of their Creator. They studied Bible doctrine, they applied Bible doctrine, and they reached this high level of spiritual maturity, and they will be rewarded for all eternity as a four-star general. So heaven is not a place of equality. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It's a place of vast inequality. There'll be many, many privates, a couple of sergeant majors, a couple of E6s, some lieutenants, some captains, some majors, and there'll be a few generals, like Job. Job will be at the highest level. Paul's at the highest level. You can list off a bunch of people that were. King Saul was a believer. He started to learn Bible doctrine when he was a young man. Then he stopped. So he's not going to make the highest level. But he advanced himself past here. And that's what the Bible teaches. So you have an opportunity now in this mortal body to achieve rank. Because once you die, you're locked and loaded. There's no purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach purgatory. Whatever status you achieved in this world is the status you will have as a born-again believer. And we know one of the rewards for the mature born-again believers, when Christ comes back at the second coming, they will rule with him for 1,000 years. That's not very many people. Most believers, sadly, they don't want to learn about God. They want nothing to do with the Bible. They might carry a Bible around, but you ask them a couple questions about the Bible, they don't know. Well, they throw a couple verses here and there, but they don't even know what the verses mean. But they choose it. The reason they don't know is they don't want to know. Even if Jesus Christ himself was teaching the Bible class, it would do them no good. They don't want to learn. So the rub is not that there's not information available to believers. The rub is they don't want it. Because as we know, your human volition is like a car battery. You got a negative pole and a positive pole. When you were saved, in the positive pole, you sent up signals to God, I want to be with my Creator. He got you the gospel. You became a believer. At that point, you're entered into these two circles. Part two, once you're a believer, what am I supposed to do? Well, most churches will tell you, you must outdo the unbeliever in terms of morality. That's what the Christian way of life is. That's not what the Bible says. Not at all. The Bible says the Christian way of life is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Who's going to be ashamed? These idiots. At the judgment seat of Christ, these believers that are privates, they will be ashamed because they'll realize for the first time they pissed their life away. God gave them maybe 50 years as a believer. They didn't want to learn about God. They totally pissed their life away. Other things were more important to them. But there's a few, a very few, it's always a very few, believers that will say, you know, I want to learn about my Creator. I want to know what the deal is. I want to get briefed in on the plan. Again, military terminology. In the military, it's not very often where the officer will brief the troops on the plan. They'll just give them a plan. Go do it. But I always like to be briefed on what's happening. And so that these people. So if you are once you're a believer, if you're on negative signals, you don't want to learn about God. Even if a great communicator gives you Bible doctrine information, it won't do you any good because you hate grace. The Bible describes these believers as loser believers. You can't lose your salvation. But they're described with a lot of very nasty terminology. Look up the doctrine of reversionism in your book. A believer is called the enemy of Christ. These are born-again believers because they hate Bible doctrine. They hate the Bible. They really do. Because if they like the Bible, they'd know something. So they don't know anything, which means they don't want it. And so God, the Holy Spirit, his job is to get the gospel to every human that wants to be saved. Part two, his job is to get Bible teacher to you if you want to learn. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, all believers will stand there. And God, Jesus Christ, is going to ask you a question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? I gave you 50 years on the game clock. You were saved at the age of 20. You died at 70. What did you do those 50? Did you do what I told you to do? Most believers will say, what did you tell me to do? They don't even know. And they'll realize that they didn't. They didn't. So the rebound technique is critical because once you commit your first sin as a believer, you're here. You want to get back here. You've read the passages. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, right? That's a command. In the Bible, it says, be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Another command, walk by means of the Spirit. That peripateto means that's your lifestyle. Well, how do you do that? Most churches will say some type of an emotional thing. You just psych yourself out and start dancing and skipping and hopping and singing a bunch of nonsense. You get filled with God, the Holy Spirit, only one way. And that is 1 John 1:9, and hundreds of other verses give you the mechanics. 1 John 1:9 says, if, third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. If we confess, homologeo, which means to name or to cite our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That passage is for the believer, not the unbeliever, not a salvation passage. If we, believers, name a sin, then he'll put you back in this filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't feel anything. Get over the feeling stuff. It's a distraction. So, illustration. You're coming to Bible class on Sunday. You stop at the gas station. You fill it up and you steal bubble gum. Now, stealing is a sin. When you steal that bubble gum, if you were here in the bottom circle, you're now here. How do I get back? Father, I stole bubble gum. You're back in. You don't have to feel sorry for stealing the bubble gum. You don't have to make restitution to the store owner for the 25 cents. Where the Bible doesn't say that. As King David said after he committed adultery and murdered Bathsheba's husband, he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Well, what do you mean? Against you and you only? You murdered the guy. He was a captain in your army. Very noble captain. You murdered him and took his wife. Now, David's a born-again believer. You can't lose your salvation. Now, murdering that captain, Uriah the Hittite, he can't lose his salvation. Having adultery with Bathsheba, you can't lose your salvation. Impossible. But you can get divine discipline. In Hebrews, it says, "Who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip," is what it says. God will give you divine discipline as a father to the child. What for what purpose? To get you to learn Bible doctrine. So all sin is against God. You simply name a sin, you're back in the bottom circle. Why do we say that in this Bible class? Because if you're not in the bottom circle, this Bible teaching will do you no good. Just academic information. You can't lodge it in your soul. Because the goal, again, is to put the mind of Christ into your human soul and your human spirit. If you're out of fellowship when you hear the words, they just go one ear out the other. It's not building material for your spiritual life to grow on. As in your physical life, you need exercise and food. In your spiritual life, you need Bible doctrine and testing. That's the exercise. And so we spend a few moments in our Bible study to give each of us the opportunity. And again, just think of the latest sin you did. Remember, sins come in three categories: overt sins, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue. Gossip, maligning, mental attitude sins, hatred, vituperation, implacability. And if you could think of a known sin, like you lied to somebody, just say, "Father, I lied to somebody," and boom, you're back in. You mean I don't have to be good, I don't have to make restitution, I don't have to say I'm sorry and I'll never do it again? Yes, that's called grace. You're saved by grace, and you operate by grace. This is Christianity 101. One religious denomination kind of got a little idea of this. They say you go to a third party, a priest. You get a little room, and you tell them all the bad things you did, and the priest will bless you and go forth and do this and count 20 beads. Where does it say that in the Bible to do that? Oh, it doesn't. They made it up. In the Bible, you don't need a third party to go to. Peter says you are your own priest. You represent yourself before your Creator. You're a child of God. You come boldly to the throne of God. So, yeah, you cut all that nonsense out. 1 John 1:9 doesn't tell you to go to a priest. It says, if we name our sin to God, there's no third party. You control your own priesthood. That's Old Testament stuff. We're not in the Old Testament. So you simply name the sin. Boom. You don't need a third party. And who are these third parties? What authority do they say they can do these things? Show me the passage in the Bible. Oh, that's right, you can't. It's not there. All the passages go the other way. You represent yourself before God. So if you have a religious tradition that tells you the opposite of what I'm telling you, you can at least conclude this. Somebody's wrong. Either my religious tradition is wrong or the Bible's wrong. They're both not right. And you make the choice. You can stick with these idiots. You will never grow up in your spiritual life. You'll never grow up because when you're born again, you're a baby. You're commanded to grow up to a spiritual adult. You'll never grow. You've got to find a pastor teacher that can teach you. Otherwise, you're not going to grow. So 1 second to be saved? True. Maybe 10 seconds. To get to here? That takes time. That takes a lot of decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. Well, how do I find an accurate Bible teacher? Don't worry about it. If you're on positive signals in your soul and you say to yourself, I want to know about the Bible and my Creator, God has to send someone to you or he's not fair. Because when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you say, well, Father, I never had a chance to learn. You never sent me a pastor. Really? He'll roll back the tape on your life. Really? I gave you this chance, that chance, that chance. You blew it off. You don't want it. And, you know, you're the product of your own decisions. No, there's no such thing. Otherwise, God would not be fair, and that's blasphemy. There's no such thing as any human not having equal opportunity to be saved. I don't care if you're the deepest, darkest part of Africa or China. You have equal opportunity to be saved. And if you're a born-again believer, you have equal opportunity to reach the rank of four-star general. You just didn't want it. Because we have two directive wills in the Bible. You can look that up in your book. There's two directive wills that God says, I want this to happen. One, he says, I want all humans to be saved. Therefore, to prove that that's a true directive will from God, Jesus Christ died for the sins of those that would not believe in him, which is the vast majority of humans. He just didn't die for the sins of those he knew would believe in him. That's a genuine offer. He died for the sins of every human that ever lived. Trillions and trillions and trillions of sins he bore on the cross. Number two, directive will. This is in the Bible. I want all believers to grow up to be a spiritual mature believer. Well, that don't happen. Why? They don't want it. But God, the Holy Spirit's job is to give any believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine the opportunity to learn. In the modern age, you have no excuse. Because there are accurate Bible churches, a few, not many, but there's a few out there. They actually have websites. You don't even have to go to a church to sit with other people. You can do it in the privacy of your own pickup truck or your own car. Our website is ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. You can go to that on the World Wide Web. Click on any book. You want to learn the book of Matthew? Click on Matthew. Lesson after lesson, because we go chapter and verse, right through the whole thing. Hundreds of them. It's available. Oh, I don't have time. Really? You don't have time to do what your Creator tells you to do. Now, good luck with that. See how your life turns out. So, we'll spend a few moments to give us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Now that you know what it is, you simply name a known sin. Boom, you're here. That's it. Well, that's too easy. A lot of people say that about salvation. It's too easy. You mean I don't have to be good? No. I don't have to quit sinning? Well, you can't stop sinning, because once you're born again as a believer, you don't magically stop sinning. Who are you trying to fool? You still sin. You will continue to sin till the day you die. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we do not sin, we're a liar, and Bible doctrine is not in you. Of course you still sin after you're a believer. Now, Christ died for those sins already. The issue is not, can it unsave me? No, it can't. But it can knock you out of here, and it can keep you from growing to maturity. But yes, you still sin to the day you die, because you still possess an old sin nature. You're tempted to sin. You're still going to sin. So our sin nature, of course, everybody has a sin nature. We have different trends in our sin nature. Some people, man, they cannot help but flap their frickin' tongue. They're gossips. Other people, they hear something, they just say, well, I don't do kiss and tell. I'll never tell anybody. It's not really a big temptation for them. Some people, they hear juicy gossip. They can't stand it. They can't, because their old sin nature has a trend towards being a gossip. Your old sin nature might have a trend towards hitting the bottle. To me, it doesn't tempt me at all. Other people, man, they're right on the edge all the time. And that's part of their old sin nature. You've got to identify your old sin nature. We have a whole doctrine called the old sin nature in here. How it works, how it operates. You got to know yourself. You might have a trend in your old sin nature to whatever it is. You know, go to strip bars. You can't get unsaved by going to a strip bar. You can get in other trouble, of course. But some other people, that wouldn't bother them at all. Some people have their sin nature, they're kleptomaniacs, they got to steal something. You could be a millionaire, go into a store and steal underwear. You see these stories about these Hollywood people that have millions of dollars, they go in and steal stuff. Why? Don't need the money. Part of their old sin nature. And it's bigger than they are. But you can control it. How do you control it? The maximum amount of Bible doctrine starts flowing into your brain, it's a lot easier to control it. Without that, yeah, you've got a hell of a time trying to control it. But with Bible doctrine in your brain, a lot easier. It will change your outlook, because the battle is in the thinking. Satan wants you to think his thoughts. God wants you to think his thoughts. But if you don't know God's thoughts, you ain't got a chance. Because you don't have to teach kids how to be bad. If you're a parent, do you have to teach your kids how to be bad? No. It's kind of built in. It's wired in. You got to teach them how to be good. Because the first thing a kid says when they start to speak is, no, I won't. Where's that coming from? I feed you, I clothe you, I take care of you. No, I won't. Yeah, you got to teach kids how to be good because they have an old sin nature. They're born with it. You retain the old sin nature to the day you die, so you're going to keep sinning. So that's what we call this rebound. This term was coined by R.B. Thing. It's like a basketball. Rebound. Bum, 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 bum. Sometimes you might have to use this technique 20 times a day because your old sin nature tempts you to succumb. Well, just name the sin, you're back in. And this is Christianity 101. How many churches teach this? Yeah, right. You know the answer, and I know the answer. Why is that so? People don't care. They don't want to learn. So we'll use that technique, and then we'll begin our Bible study today. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things as we fulfill your command to grow up to spiritual adulthood, to be an heir, A-N-E-E-R, A-N-E-R, which is the Greek word for a mature man, a gentleman, somebody that reaches the highest levels of growth. In Christ's name, amen. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1, put your seatbelt on because we're getting into demonism. And that's another doctrine in your book, which talks about demonism and demons. Starts out, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, this is coming directly from God. The Lord here is, the Hebrew word is in the singular, not the plural. When you see the word translated in the Old Testament, God, it's in the plural, which is Elohim, excuse me. In the singular, in the Greek, of course, is kurios. In the singular, in the Hebrew, they have different terminologies for it, but here it's in the singular. So the Lord, Adonai, is in the Hebrew word, spoke to Moses saying, this is straight from God. These are direct orders from God. You shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, who is Molech? Molech is one of the heathen gods. And Baal or Baal is another one of the heathen gods. And these were gods that you worship these gods by means of human sacrifice. Not just any human sacrifice, but they required you to take your children and roast them alive in a furnace. Baal, for example, looked kind of like a Buddha figure sitting on top of a furnace. And you would have a slow roast. You'd put your child into the furnace while you're having orgies around this idol. That's sex for you that don't know what the orgy is. And that's how you worship the god. Why a slow roast? So they could scream. So the gods could hear them and be pleased. Not a quick death. It was a slow death. These are your own kids. Now the Aztecs at least would do the courtesy of capturing other tribes in the region and executing them and cutting their hearts out and rolling them down the pyramids. That's why when the Spaniards came in, they had a lot of allies from the surrounding tribes. They wanted to get rid of these devil-worshipping Aztecs. And that's why the Spaniards had an easy time conquering these people. Same with the Mayans, same with the Incas. And yet our decadent history books, oh, they're wonderful people. They took care of the environment. They're murdering people. The blood was this thick on the temple walls, according to the Spaniards that went in. Oh, but they took gold from the people and did this. Well, I'm sure they did. But they certainly put an end to human sacrifice. They rubbed it out. So, of course, they don't teach that in the schools. They teach how wonderful the indigenous people were and the evil Spaniards. No, actually, it's the other way around, folks. I understand the decadent universities that we have today, they don't really tell you the rest of the story. You hear that here, of course. So these people were doing these things. Well, why give this warning to the Hebrews? Again, the Hebrews had come into the land under Moses. And the people that lived in the land were totally evil. If you don't think this is evil, I can't help you. And what happened? God commanded the Hebrews to kill them all. Wipe them off the face of the earth. This culture needs to be rubbed out. Did the Hebrews do that? No. They kept the good-looking women. And they married them. And so what happened to the nation of Israel? Remember, we had the United Kingdom, then they divided the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. They started to do the same thing. They would pass their own children through the fire. even the kings, we studied this already in several of the other books of Moses and in Numbers and Deuteronomy, they would sacrifice their own kids to these demon gods. When I say they're demon gods, because they're satanic. And so this command is given this, if anybody in this nation does it, you will put them to death. How did they put people to death in the ancient world, in the Hebrew system? You stoned them to death. Why? Because it's a community thing. When you bring along the kids for the stoning, the kid's going to say, well, why are they getting stoned? And you'd explain it to them. In our culture, of course, we execute people very rarely, but we always do it in the dead of the night in Huntsville here in Texas and very little media. That's not how you should do stuff. When you execute a criminal that deserves to be executed, it should be a public execution by hanging or shooting or in some manner that can be a lesson to the rest of the culture. This is what happens to you. I remember as a child when I was in Alabama driving down the highways, used to have chain gangs out there on the side of the road picking up trash, chained up people. They don't do that anymore because, oh, it's too degrading to the criminals. But I remember the first thing I asked, why are these people doing that? And I don't want to do that. It was a deterrence. It was a wonderful deterrence. And so that's why they do it, to deter people. Now, of course, we studied in Deuteronomy before that if you hang someone on a tree, they are cursed. The Hebrews would not execute people by hanging them on a tree. And of course, we know in the New Testament that our Lord was hung on a tree. He was cursed for us. Jesus was perfect. He never committed a sin. When he went to the cross, as we know, he was up there 6 hours. The first 3 hours, he never cried out in pain. Crucifixion is apparently painful, very painful. But at 12 o'clock, he went up at 9 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, he started to scream at the top of his lungs. And he screamed for 3 straight hours. At the end of 3 hours, he stopped screaming and he said, Tetelestai. Again, you don't get this in churches, but most of us in the Zoom world have heard this before, but it bears repeating. When I hit my thumb with a hammer, I use the F word immediately. I don't know about you. I don't wait 3 hours and then exclaim something like, ouch. Jesus didn't start screaming until 3 hours into the crucifixion. Oh, that poses a question, doesn't it? He's a human. Why'd he start screaming? Because after 3 hours, the pain starts to dull out. If you ever had a serious injury, it starts to dull out after a little while. Why'd he start screaming at the top of his lungs, he started screaming. And we know what he screamed, Eloi, Eloi, la shabachthani, in the Aramaic. My God, why have you forsaken me? What happened to cause him to start screaming? The Bible gives you the answer. The Bible says that at that time, God the Father started to impute sins to Jesus while he hung on the cross. Trillions of them. Because God, the penalty of sin is spiritual death. The penalty of sin is death, but actually the word is, the penalty of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. What is spiritual death? Separation from your Creator. That's where the unbeliever's winding is going to go. Spiritual death, separated for all eternity from their Creator. That's the penalty of sin. So when the first sin hit Jesus' perfect body, because he bore our sins, chronologically, that would be our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They committed the first sin, but there's been trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. God the Father slammed those into his body while he hung on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, it says, in his own body he bore our sins. And he screamed, because when perfection came in contact with sin, he screamed. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he said, Father, I don't want to do this. Do what? He wasn't talking about physical crucifixion. The Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people. That's not what got into his soul. What did he not want to do? He didn't want to suffer spiritual death on the cross. The horrors of that is what he said, I do not want to do. And yet he said, nevertheless, my will, but your will be done. He never sinned. He was tempted to sin, but he didn't do it. That's what he was looking at, is bearing the sins of the world, which horrified him down to his core in his soul. And so after 3 hours of these sins being slammed into his body and judged, and remember, God the Father called darkness on the while the sin bearing was happening. Nobody could see it. They could hear him screaming. At the end of 3 hours, the darkness left, and he said, mission accomplished. That's what we say in the military. The word is taleo, is a vocabulary form. I think the Bible translates, it is finished. Notice he's still alive when he says that. His physical death does not provide the salvation. It's the spiritual death on the cross. He's already accomplished the mission. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. What's the mission? I will die for the sins of the world. Mission accomplished. He's still physically alive. Then he dismissed his soul and his spirit, and he physically died. The physical death of Jesus does not provide salvation. It's the spiritual death. Spiritual death. So that whoever believes in the gospel that he died for your sins, you're in. You can do that with a hangover, with 0.000001 amount of faith, and you're in the family of God, and you cannot get out. Now, you'll only realize you're in the family of God once you start learning Bible doctrine, because that message is foolishness to the unbeliever. They say, oh, no, you don't get saved like that. You got to be good. God can't let you. God's not Santa Claus. You have to be perfect to be saved. Perfect. Because we got a little bit extra time. Minus R is what our righteousness is. God is plus R. Minus R plus R equals minus R. God can't save you unless you have his righteousness. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you immediately get his righteousness. Now the math problem is solved. No compromise to God's integrity. Most people think God's like Santa Claus. Just be good enough, he'll let you in. He can't. If perfection lets in imperfection, he's no longer perfect. That's the cosmic math problem. Prove it. Well, I'll prove it from the scriptures. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, tells us that. Look up Genesis 15:6 again. Genesis 15:6 tells you how Abraham was saved. In fact, he was saved before he was a Jew. His name was Abram. It says, quote, Abraham believed, same word in the New Testament. He believed in the Lord, singular, that's Jesus Christ. And it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. Does it say Abraham became a better person? No. Does it say Abraham said, I'm sorry for my sins? No. How was Abraham saved? He looked forward to the cross. Abraham believed in the Lord. The promise of the Messiah to die for your sins. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. He did that at about 20 years old. For about the next 60 years old, he was a pretty horrible human being. We studied Abraham. He was not a very nice person. He was married to a hottie, as you know. And when they went into Egypt, they said, is that your wife? Because they wanted to have sex with her. What did he say? No, that's my sister. You can take her off the harem. He was a born-again believer when he did that. What type of a man would do that to your wife? A weasel? Yeah, he was a weasel. But see, you can't lose your salvation. And it finally dawned on Abraham, I need to start learning about Bible doctrine. And he reached maturity in his old age. And the promise of God was fulfilled to him that he would have a son, Isaac, by that same woman that he had shuffed off earlier in his life to go into a harem for the Egyptians. So, you know, it's grace all the way. What is grace? You don't earn it, you can't work for it, and you damn sure don't deserve it. Lamentations chapter 3 says, if we got what we deserve, that's you and me, we'd be incinerated immediately. We don't do the amen here, but I know in Zoom you're probably saying, yeah, that's true. Again, it doesn't depend on you to get saved. Everything depends on Jesus. If you have anything to do with your salvation, you can take some credit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says you can't boast about anything. Not even the fact that how much faith you had, you can't boast. Because God, the Holy Spirit, takes that amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. We studied that before. That is advanced Bible doctrine, but, you know, those that have been in this Bible study for a while understand that. So we got through one verse of chapter 20 today. We got through two verses, actually. We'll pick it up on Sunday with verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 20. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.